Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
So glad you're here with us today. If you're watching online, so thrilled you're here with us as well. We've been talking a great deal about how to live through the impossibilities of life. Not just in a sense, well, pray and hope God does something, but practically. How do you walk out in your everyday life when issues, problems, impossibilities come in front of you, and so you can't go any further in the plan of God for your life? If you don't know what to do when that happens, you'll become a prisoner of impossibility. But there's a way to walk in God, and we've talked extensively about it, and I won't be going into this depth today, but where you can, when these three spiritual values of humility, grace, and faith come together, impossibilities actually become practical. Nothing is impossible with God, Jesus said, because nothing is impossible with God. And what I want to talk to you today is about a part of our lives that has been distorted by the enemy of your soul and my soul. And it's serving. What do you mean serving? Not serving just God, serving, period, with your life. Living life as a servant. Now, when you hear that, the first thing I feel is work. And I don't know, a lot of you are maybe like me, I'm innately lazy. I'll try this side of the church, it's honest. I'm innately lazy. So you serve, I go, work? Nah, I have enough work. I don't need to come here for more. But because of the way that's been interpreted in our hearts, it's kept us out of part of the grace of God. Today I want to talk to you about serving grace. Remember what grace is. Grace is not just some mystical thing from heaven. Grace is divine capacity that comes from God. Grace is divine ability in your everyday life. God wants his grace or divine capacity or divine ability to show up in every aspect of my life and your life. Your body, the way you think, your mental health, your relational health, your marriage, your parenting. How many of you would think having divine capacity in every corner of your life would be a good thing? Well, it really is. But here's what you need to understand about grace. Remember this. Though grace is unmerited, meaning you cannot earn it from God, it is not without condition. Because God said, I give grace to the humble, but I resist the proud. Now, it's not God saying I resist you because I'm angry at you. He's simply responding to my choice. God accepts the free will of man. He gave us free will, and he will not override it. Humility is when everything around me is shouting for me to go in one direction. My past, the way I feel, situations, problems, failures in my life, people that have failed me. Anybody here ever been hurt by people? Am I the only person here in this church that's ever been hurt by a human being? How about this? Since you're a human being, we've hurt people too. Man, I mean, all this stuff around you before long, if you're not careful, all these things that happen around you begin to trap you. And what humility is when I say none of those things will define me, and none of those things will define my next steps in my life. Not fear, not anything. Humility says, whatever you say, Father, in your word, I will live because I trust you. And God said, when you live that way, he said, I will endow you with more grace, more divine capacity. He said, but I'll resist the proud. See, pride, sometimes it's so easily misunderstood. Pride is when I take anything in my life and exalt it above God, even things that are absolutely legitimate. You know how you feel today is legitimate. You shouldn't ignore your feelings. Feelings are an indicator. They tell you things that you need to know about your life, about yourself. Should never ignore your feelings. But your feelings are not worthy to be followed. When you take, or I take my feelings and exalt them above what God said, well, God, I do that, except I feel this way. I have now lifted my feelings above what he said, and I've actually walked in pride. And he said, well, I'll let you be on your own if you want to, but if you'll come over here and just yield to me, I'll give you more grace. I want to talk to you today about serving grace. Three takeaways today. The first one is this, that serving one another is part of the image of God in man. Number two, serving grace is a matter of life and death. Number three, how do I take a next step? discover my grace, and then serve within it. Let's talk about the first one. Serving one another is part of the image of God in man. God tells us in his word that he made man in his likeness and in his image. Satan immediately worked in man to distort the image of God in man. And he did it by making man think that God was not for him. He began to make man doubt the veracity of the word of God. It's why in our culture today, even saying you believe in absolute truth is so, man, you can't, you're a bigot. Not, there's no absolute truth. How I feel is my truth. So we live in a culture that tells you not only should you exalt your feelings above God, but your feelings extend beyond the truth of who he is. Your feelings are more true than what God says. And no offense to anybody's feelings, but you're going to die someday and your feelings will die with you. And you will stand before God and you'll say, I felt this way. He said, I didn't. Feelings are real. But you and I, we're made in the image of God, in his likeness. And so God made man to walk with him and have fellowship with him. But the enemy came and the first thing he got man to doubt was the veracity of the truthfulness of God. God gave Adam and Eve these instructions and he said, did God really say that? In essence, here's what he said. Look, he's keeping something good from you. If you'll just do this and step outside of him, you'll find a whole other world that you're missing out on. You see, in man is baked in the image of God. In the image of God as man is to serve. Now, I'll show you that it's absolutely baked into people, even those that aren't Christians, even those that don't know God, even those that may even say, I don't even believe in God. You rarely will go to a wedding where when people get married, they don't make promises to give their life away to the other person. I promise to do this. I promise to do. Promise to care for you in sickness and in health, in rich and poor, and up and down, and in and out. I will love you. And so the concept, even in marriage, in principle, is I'm going to give you my life. But people walk off the marriage altar expecting to receive. Because even though we know somewhere innately in us, the only way a marriage is going to be wonderful is when two people serve each other. We immediately believe the lie that I won't be happy. I won't be happy if I don't take care of myself. The revelation of marriage is really simple. It's not designed to make you happy. Well, it's working. Marriage is designed for you to make a commitment to serve another person for the rest of your life. Marriage is understanding that you can never have another drink of water unless the person that you love gives it to you. It's like saying, I'm thirsty, but you have to give me the drink. Well, before long, if you live in selfishness, people eventually get thirsty and they drink themselves in a variety of areas. But in marriage, God's called us to serve each other. And the thought that comes to people's minds, it's like, man, that's crazy. I'll be taken advantage of. Yes, you will. But if you will, for the most part, in a marriage, seek to live your life and, okay, what do you really need, honey? What is it? Not what I need, not what I want. What do you want? And what if they were doing the same thing with any type of consistency? You would have heaven on earth in your home. It's the absence of that that begins to destroy the spirit of a marriage. So what do people think? Well, I just need to go get me a new one because this one's broken. Well, the problem is everywhere you go, there you are. Now, I've heard a lot of wedding vows and they're usually, but now, usually it gets weird when it starts with this. We wrote our own vows. Sometimes they're really cool. And then sometimes it's like, you are my sunrise. You are my sunset. My cup of coffee in the morning. I don't know what all that means. It just means I'm going to say a lot of stuff, but promise you nothing. And then there are ones where people just, they go stupid from day one. I love this one. I've heard it in a way. I mean, I hear it and I think, really? I've heard the bride look at the husband and say, I promise to keep my individuality. I promise to not let myself disappear in our marriage. Here's what she's saying. I promise to never serve you to the extent that it messes my life up. I promise to love you unless it doesn't feel good. And in those kind of vows, you should just take the ring, put both of them on your finger and say, we both love me. But isn't it interesting? 99% of the time in every culture of the world, when a wedding occurs, it's a commitment to give your life away. See, it's baked in your heart. God made us that way. The very image of God in you and in me is defined as a servant. Now, let me take you to a story in the scripture. James and John's mama brought them before Jesus, and she had a request. She said, Jesus, look, when you come into your kingdom, my two boys, imagine these two big old fishermen boys standing behind their mama, smiling real big. Said, when you come into your kingdom, now she's thinking this is within a short period of time. They're going to overthrow the Roman government. Jesus, King Jesus, he's going to be the king. Jesus, when you take this mess over, would you let my son, James and John, one sit on your right hand of authority and power, the other on your left hand? Will they be your right hand? Will you let them be your right and left hand men? And the Bible said the other disciples heard her do it, and they were furious because they were all fighting for a position. He probably pulled James and John aside and said, really? Really? You brought your mother? Dude, what's wrong with you? He's not going to pick you. He saw right through that mess. I'm the guy going to be on the right hand. And y'all ain't even going to find a hand. Brought your mother. Make me sick. I don't know what they said, but it probably was something like that. Because they all wanted position. Now, I want you to see what Jesus said about authority. In fact, Jesus makes a statement here that absolutely applies to political life in America today. In fact, it might be the most accurate definition of a politician who genuinely isn't serving people. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 20:25. But Jesus called them, all of them now to him after this happened, because they're all mad, everybody's angry. And he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, that's the Roman governance, they exercise dominion over them, and they call themselves your benefactors. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man, this is Jesus himself, did not come to be ministered to or served, but came to minister and to serve, and now listen, and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, my kingdom doesn't work this way. He said, let me tell you guys, if Jesus were talking today, he would say, in our modern day vernacular, he said, let me tell you about politicians who speak one way and live another. In fact, here's what he said. They're going to exercise dominion over you. They're going to try to gain power from you. And while they do it, they're going to call themselves your benefactor. I'm doing you good. In fact, the word benefactor means philanthropic. I'm just a philanthropist. Now, recently, and I can say this without being critical, because there's like 400 people running for the Democrat Party's presidential, so we can be very vague. Because I really don't like to criticize people where it's connected. But one of them that are running is talking about everything that's going to be given to them. I'll give you this. I'll give you that. I'll give you this. You want your back scratched? We will pay to get your back scratched. You need a haircut? I will cut your hair. Man, I mean, give you everything. Everything, everything, everything. Except one of the places he was speaking, one of the college kids said, hey, this came out in the paper. You make a ton of money, and you gave under $1,000 every year for the last 3 years to charity. How come you're so cheap? You know what he said? Well, I give my time. I'm thinking, well, bless your heart. Wouldn't that be a lovely guy to be married to? I'm a selfish pig, but baby, I'm here. My presence, I'm amazing. Look at me. I want to know how you've given everybody stuff, but you don't give any stuff. You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. Jesus said, they call themselves your benefactor. They want to use you for power. Don't live that way as a Christian. He said, I'm telling you how to live in my kingdom, in my image. Don't live your life to be served. Live your life to find a place to serve. And if you'll live that way, you'll live in my kingdom. And if you'll live that way, you'll live in the grace, the divine enablement that comes with serving. But it's human nature. It's human nature. That's why the scripture said in 1 John 4:17 that as Jesus is, so are we in this world. We're to follow him. He's our master. We're his servants. We're his disciples. Secondly, serving grace really is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of you living well or not, living long or not. Let me show it to you in the Bible. How many of you have ever received communion? If you came here, we have communion. We read the scripture every time we have communion. And what I'm about to read to you, if you misread this, it can be weaponized. But I would hope you don't do that. Listen to this through, and I believe you'll see why serving and following your part in the kingdom and living in the image of God as a servant literally can cost you your life, or the opposite, can provide you with life. Listen to what he said. This is about purely about communion now. So now when you're receiving communion, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth and he said this. So let a man examine himself and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Say it out loud, not discerning the Lord's body. Now listen now, for this reason, what reason? Not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, for this cause. Many of you are weak and sick, and many of you have died. That's pretty rough. This issue, he said, not the only reason people get weak, sick, and die. What are all the reasons? I don't know all the reasons. But I know this is one of them. He said, because people don't know how to discern the Lord's body, I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. Because they aren't, discerning means to discover, to find your place, to discern your place in the body of Christ. He said, because they're not doing that, when you receive communion, examine yourself and ask the question, have I found my place? Have I found my grace in God's kingdom? Am I living within the place that he's placed me in his body? You understand that when you came to Jesus, your sins weren't just erased and you were just this old sinner that God just erased your sins and said, no, leave me alone. He didn't do that to you when you gave your life to Jesus. He made you a new creation. He calls you now his son and his daughter. In fact, he makes you bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. That's why we are called the body of Christ. It's not figurative. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. And he's saying this. Scripture actually said, and I've set each person in my body as it pleased me. And what Paul's saying, if you don't discover and discern that place, he said, when you receive communion, it's one of the first things you should be asking, am I serving God in my place? Why? He said, because in the absence of it, it can cause you to be physically weak, physically sick, and even die young. Now, why is that? Well, it's not a judgment in that God's going to strike you. Now, let's just be practical. Let's just say yesterday, on my right hand, doing something at my house with a power tool, which I never do. And if I do, this could happen. And I perfectly slice off my pinky. And it falls to the ground. And now it's gone. And I'm screaming, and Michelle comes in, blood. She grabs a towel, wraps my hand. So we got to get you to the hospital. And we're about to leave, and she goes back in the house. I go, I'm kind of delirious. Where are you going? Got to get your finger. She puts my finger in a Ziploc bag. And she carries the finger out. And we get to he cut it. Come on, he cut his finger off. Here's his finger. If they don't reattach my finger to my hand in surgery, very soon the finger dies. Not because it was judged, but because it was cut off from the flow of the body. Here's what he's saying. There is a life flow in my body. I set you in my body for that flow to go through you, that divine grace to course through your life. And when you don't discern that place and you remove yourself from that place, that flow doesn't go through you. And for this cause, many are weak, sick, and die prematurely. The same reason if they couldn't find my finger. She said, I got to get you. I can't find it, honey. I don't know where it went. You ever drop something and it goes away? If you ever have kids with pacifiers, those things have legs. And she said, baby, I can't find your finger. But where you're, I don't think you're going to bleed to death. Let's go. And she calls in, and my daughter Alexa is home right now. Thank you, Jesus. She's home for a little while. God is so good. He said, why'd you do that? Because it just, I can't help it. And she calls, Alexa, find Dad's finger and bring it to the hospital. What? And Alexa, finally, she calls her mom. I found his finger. And off she brings the finger. Because if you don't reconnect them, it dies. And here's all he's saying. I've placed you in my body as it pleased me. And if you don't find and discern that place and then be used in that place, it's going to cost you. Let's read it in the opposite. What if you do discover your place? What if you do discover your grace? What if you do discern the Lord's body? Well, for this cause, many are strong and well and live long. This is a life and death issue. A lot of people are in prayer lines when they should be in serving lines. Because they need to discover their place. Never supplement prayer for obedience. It's really an important understanding. Romans 12, verse 4 says this. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ. Say it out loud, I'm one in Christ. So we're members one of another, and individually members of one another. You're not alone. We do house church. Ain't no such thing. You say, well, you mean like they can't have house churches like in China? I don't mean that. I mean a group of people that don't want to get with everybody else because they have their own way, and we're going to have our own little house church. It's like my finger saying, I'm going to have my own body. It doesn't work that way. Well, I don't like being a part of the body. They're not like me. Every part's different for a reason. And it's messy to be in a body. You ever stub your toe? It hurts. And the whole body stops and goes, ah. Sometimes being in a body is not pleasant. Now let's go on. Listen to what he said in Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according, listen, to the grace that's given to us. Let us use them. Say it out loud. Use them. My right arm is thankfully healthy in every way. But today, if I take this arm and make it immobile or not use it, and I wrap it with an ACE bandage around my chest, and for 6 months, it never moves, this arm will grow weak. This arm will grow sick. And eventually, it will die. Disease will fill this arm. Eventually, they'll have to cut this arm off to save my life. And after 6 months, when they take the bandages off, my arm will be emaciated, my fingers will be drawn up, and there was never anything wrong with my body. Not one thing wrong with this arm, except it wasn't used. He said, I've given you a grace. In Ephesians 4, 7, to each and every one of you, grace has been given, listen now, according to the very measure of the gift of Christ, a portion of the gift of Christ. When he ascended, the Bible said, he apportioned it to you. He said, if you don't use it and you become immobile for this cause, the arm grows weak and sick and eventually diseased, and they'll have to cut it off to save your life. And there was never anything wrong with it to begin with. It's a matter of life and death. Finally, 1 Peter 4:10 says this. As each one has received a gift, minister it to where? To yourself. No, to one another. As good stewards of the manifold or many-sided grace of God. He said, you are responsible to steward God's grace in your life. Not God, not your neighbor, you are. He said, and when you do it, here's how you steward the grace of God well. You use it to serve outside of yourself, your own wants, your own needs, your own stuff. Well, when I get everything together, then I'll do something for God. You'll never get it together because you're on your own. He said, but why don't you live in the manifold grace of God and my divine enablement by serving outside of yourself? It's against the nature of man in the sense of a world set afire of hell, but it's not against the image of God in you, learning to be governed by that. Thirdly, this, How do you take a next step and discover your grace in God, your place, if you will, and then actually do it? This is a really important statement I heard recently that I really hope it resonates with you as it has with me. Learn to be effective before you're efficient. Learn to be effective before you're efficient. You don't need to have 17,000 things understood to start to be effective in an area of your life. Just start. Just start. Don't wait for, I have to understand this and this has to happen. Jupiter has to line up with Mars and we have to get this paid off and then we have to go there. And before long, you're living outside of the plan of God for your life. You're not even, and the last thing people do is teach their children this. It's one of the last things people even think about with their kids. The first thing you should be teaching your children, what is it that God has for you? Honey, I want you to be successful. No, I don't. I want you to be in the will of God. That's success. And if you'll follow God's will with your life, you will also enjoy success. But success without the will of God is nothing. It's a trap. We're too busy educating our children for them to know God. Then you're too busy educating your children. Never educate ahead at the expense of a heart. I'm not saying you shouldn't do both, but never educate your child's head at the expense of their heart. Now, what's a practical way to do this? Well, July 13th, Serve Day. Pick one of these on the way out. Details, go do it. I'm going to pray about it. If you're going to go commit adultery, pray. Jesus, help me not to do that. If you're going to obey God, don't pray about obedience. Here's what obedience, you do. So how do I do? You just do. What will happen if I do? You will step into your grace at some level. Let me help you take very practical next steps today as we close in these final 3 minutes. God has a plan for every one of us, and that plan is what we call the big four. And we've broken all that God says into four things that if you experience them, you will live the life he called you to live. And there is grace for you to live this way. And the first is that he wants you to know him, to know God. And one of the primary ways you do that is you come to church and you hear God's word as the family of God. Why do we need to come together? It's called discerning the Lord's body. I don't need to do that. Yeah, you actually do. Because God said you do. Well, I need to talk about God. God, let me explain this to you. How many of you know God's never heard an explanation and go, oh man, you were right. That's a little pride, don't you think? And not just coming to church, but every day of the world, have a plan just to read the word of God and to pray. Well, I don't have 45 minutes. Can you start out with maybe five of them? Maybe you're watching television and you still don't record shows. You're watching commercials. Can you stop for, the 25 minutes of commercials in a half an hour show and step out of the room and pray for a commercial? Well, that would be sacrilegious. Why? Start somewhere. Come every weekend when you're not on vacation or something serious, like a family thing or whatever. Don't be legalistic with this. Even your daily devotionals. But it's feeding on the Word of God, fellowshipping with other believers, and getting your kids in the habit of putting God first. You'll wish you did. Secondly, God wants us all to find freedom. One of the primary ways we do that here is through small groups. And it's critically important that every one of us get involved in a local group of people. Why? Because we're members one of another. And it's one of the greatest temptations for men to isolate themselves. Women aren't as bad at it as men are. But in our culture, we're all being driven toward isolation. We're so busy. We have so many ways to narrow our lives into more efficiency. But that efficiency just gets filled up with other stuff. Put the big rocks in first. Know God. Find freedom. Get involved in a small group environment. Take a next step and do it. Because when you step into these things, you step into divine capacity in the image of God in man. Thirdly, is to discover purpose. You have to find out your grace. That's all this means. What is my part in the body? How do I discern what's in me? Now, we have a process to actually help you do that called the Our Church Experience. We're refining it even more so now to be more effective for you. Where you can go and learn, take 3 weeks of your life during church service and learn what it means to be a part of a local body, how to bloom where you're planted, and how to discover your grace. Because if you discover your grace, you discover your place. And if you take your place, the grace of God abounds toward you. In the absence of that, you try to figure it out on your own. I'm too busy. Then you're too busy. You see, all of us get caught up like this. What's a practical way to discover it? What makes you mad, pound the table, or weep? Whatever those things are will be typically where your passion is to make a difference with your life. It's so practical. That's why this fall, how many of you are aware we started this last year? It's our first year we're ending it, the Waymaker School of Ministry. It's been incredibly, through Kingdom Builders, it's incredible what's happening in the students' lives as we prepare future Christian leaders. It's amazing. But this fall, to help every one of you take a next step, who feel like maybe you have a calling that you can't quite define. It seems larger than just kind of volunteering. I just feel like there's something in me. I don't know how to define it and discover it. We're starting this fall, we're going to have Waymaker School of Ministry on Tuesday nights. So you can attend on a Tuesday night. Pastor Steve and I are going to be doing the teaching primarily. And I want you to learn how to discover your grace and to take next steps. And just to be plain with you, I have no theories to teach you. I'm talking to you how a steelworker's son got here. How we got from a calling to this campus and all of this and all of you. That didn't happen because some lucky star. It happened because we stepped into a grace and divine capacity. I'm not talking about theory. You can apply this to any area of your life. Then lastly, this. Once you discover your purpose, now you have to act on it and make an impact. And if you have any desire to that Waymaker evening program, you can go right out there. There's a table. You can talk to people in person. Go online, myvfc.info, and learn about it. There's a whole application process. But once you begin to discover your purpose, now you have to act upon it, which is where you make an impact beyond your wants, beyond your needs, beyond your problems, beyond your vacation, beyond your savings account. How do I make an impact in every realm of my life through my grace? And we're going to talk about that as we go forward over these next several weeks, because you're going to learn that this is how you step into the impossible. But it's the exact opposite of how the world system tells you. The world tells you, take care of number one. And Jesus says, no, lay your life down. And in losing your life, you will find your life. It's a completely different way to live. Let me pray for every one of you today in the presence of God. Because as we just came, we've worshiped together, you've heard God's word. But I know God, by the power of His Spirit, wants to do something amazing in your soul today. So that today isn't something that just happens and you leave. You see, if you come to church and it doesn't give you a next step, how do I act on this? What's my next step? Well, the simplest one for everybody is just July 13th, Serve Day. Now, you may be out of town. You may be, curing a disease in Russia. I don't know. That's fine. But for the most part, if you're not looking at your kids and saying, hey, guys, we're going to serve that day. I don't get up on Saturday. Don't make it up. Don't marry my child, please. Don't train your child to think the world revolves around them and think they're going to have a great marriage. Their marriage is going to smell because they're going to want their partner to do. No, honey, you're going to get up because we're going to serve other people. We want to do it. Baby, I don't care what you want. I'm your parent. If you want to be happy, get a puppy. Not in my house, though. When you grow up. Teach your children these principles, precept and example. I'm telling you, you will be so grateful that you did. Take your next steps. You just simply heard in these four areas, simple next steps. They're not, They're not leaps. They're not amazing, heroic, climbing a mountain. These are simple next steps. Take your next steps and you watch the grace of God begin to abound in your life. Take you places you never dreamed possible. I'm not talking about theory. I'm not talking to you about a theory. I'm talking to you about a real life experience. I know this works. I've lived this. And I know me, and I know what God's done, and I'm telling you, you don't want to live without the grace of God fully expressed in your life. He will do things and take you places and use you in ways to bless people that you can't imagine. And you will live half dead if you don't live this way. I don't care how much you make or where you live or what you drive, because your heart will never be satisfied outside of the heart of Jesus in you. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every man and woman here and those watching online. I pray over them now. Holy Spirit, you are God. You're not a divine dove or wind. You are God, the Holy Spirit. You declare, Jesus, that the Holy Spirit of our God is the teacher. And Lord, I pray now by your Spirit that you bring revelation to the hearts of men and women in this room, those listening online and watching, that your power would be made known in their life, that they would consecrate before you now and humble themselves and not exalt it through pride anything other than obedience. Lord, I will do your will in my life. I'll take a next step. I pray that over every person. I worship you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray you move in your presence upon every heart in this room. I worship you. I worship you. Would you stand together with me? The worship team's going to lead us in his presence. Don't get in a hurry. We've just been here an hour. I know what time it is. Don't get in a rush to get in a car, to go somewhere else. You're here in the presence of God. Let him finish a work in you. Forget about everybody around you. And now open your soul to the one who died for you. And as they lead us in his presence, just sing out of your heart as a declaration as we worship. And let's wait on his presence and see what God wants to say or do in our midst this morning. Let's worship him together. This comes up so strongly in my heart. The Bible tells us to magnify or enlarge God in your life. Everything around us can be magnified. How I feel, man, that can be so easily magnified. My pain, my sorrow, my disappointments, my failures, the hurtful things that other people have done, physical issues, emotional issues. In life, it's the easiest thing in the world to get those larger and larger and larger and to magnify them. It's the easiest thing to do. But God says in his word, the way you flip that is you magnify or enlarge me in your heart. Project my faithfulness in your future, not your pain, not your bad experiences. It's a choice to magnify God. And when you do, in the Old Testament, he said, I inhabit the praises of my people. In the New Covenant, he actually inhabits the people who praise him. Christ in you, your hope of glory. When I worship God and make him large in my life, and I humble myself, and this type, we're going to sing one more song through. As we sing through, as we worship God in a moment, I want you to realize that you're making a declaration of faith, a declaration of humility, expecting grace to be multiplied in your life. But as we were worshiping, this so strongly came up in my heart. It's when other things are magnified in my world, and they're legitimate things. They're not, it's just life, man. In that soil is where the dreams of God die. In the soil, when you magnify what's of this earth, it's where the God dreams in your life, they die. They become dormant. So what's a God dream? That thing that's been in you maybe for a month, a year, a decade, or 5 decades. You're like, man, this just never goes away. But it's too late, too far gone. No. Listen. The things that God has called you to do, and this is the scripture that rose in my heart. that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance from God. That means he never changes his mind. Here's what I want you to see today by the God that loves you and his grace. He said, I've messed up plan A. Now what? God, now what? Plan A's messed up. Now humans would say, well, go to plan B. Can I tell you what God in his mercy says? Come over here. No, I want you to do plan A. God, plan A's over. No, no, no. I said plan A. He said, but God, I messed up plan A. I'm God. You're not. I said it's now plan A. But God, what about, isn't it going to be second best for me for the rest of my life? No, no, no. It's plan A for you. If God were a parent, the best way to define him would be T-ball. You ever gone to a T-ball game? They put the ball on the tee and the kid can't even hold a bat. And they fall or they're beating the ground. And finally somebody comes up behind them, maybe a coach or a parent, and they just hit it for them. Or by the mercy of God, they actually hit the thing. Or they just hit the bottom of it and the ball falls out. And after a while they go, run, run. Ah! And their kid runs to third base. And, no, run to first. They run across the pitcher's mound. Before long, they're running all over. They got a home run. They never even touched the ball. Everybody's going, ah! The kid's going, oh, I'm a champion. Ah! Home run. That's T-ball. That's the grace of God. He says, they said, strike three, I'm out. He said, keep swinging, boy. I'm out. He said, I'll tell you out when you're out. Keep swinging. He said, oh, I can't hit this. I can't even hold the bat. Just do what I tell you. And then his grace comes. And God begins to show up. And you round in the bases and you're like, dog, how'd I do this? You didn't. Divine enablement did. That's God that loves you. Oh, man, you can live this way. Man, I'm telling you, this is how you are called to live your everyday life, where impossibilities melt in his presence. You can live this way. And it's not some huge leap. It's a next step for you. I'm telling you, it's amazing. We're going to sing one more song of worship. And just as a declaration out of your heart, as they sing, you sing with him and you humble yourself and say, this is what I believe and I will live this way by the power and grace of my God. Let's just worship him. God, lead us. I thank you that there are no dead dreams in a living God. There are no impossibilities in a living God. There's no struggle in a living God. And we look to you today. We trust you, and I pray over every person who's had the dreams of their heart die in the soil of things that we've magnified in this life. Father, we humble ourselves and we magnify you. Great is our God. Great is our God. Nothing impossible with you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I didn't ask you if you've gone to church, if you're a good person. That's wonderful if you are. Well, I've gone to church. I was baptized. I've had sacraments. That's wonderful. It really is. It just doesn't make you a Christian. There's no church that can sacrament you into heaven, including this one, by the way. Church attendance doesn't do it. Doing good things doesn't do it. Jesus came and died for you and me. And the only way to eternal life, Jesus said, is through him. By receiving him into your life, he said, I am the, not a way, but the truth, the life, the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when you receive Christ into your heart, he said, I turn no one away. He comes, makes you a brand new creation in him, literally takes you out of darkness into light, out of the family of darkness into the kingdom of God. And he calls you his very own and deposits to you that very moment of you asking Christ in your heart, a grace in your life to do something amazing with your life through him. That's what it means to walk with God. And it's available to every person, no matter where you've been, no matter your past. No matter what you face, if you're here today or you're watching online and you've never given your life to Christ, that is, you're not certain if you died today where you'd spend eternity. And you say, I want to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I want to know that I've received Christ and I'm not sure. Maybe you've never done it or you're not sure. I want to make sure before we leave in just a few moments that you've had that opportunity. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to receive Jesus into my heart. I'll pray for you in just a moment. And ask you to raise your hand and we'll all pray the prayer out loud together with you where you're seated. Not here to embarrass you or single you out. This isn't about you being heroic. It's about you receiving the one who died heroically for you. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know where I'm at for eternity, but I believe he's the Son of God, and I want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray with you right where you're standing. Simply raise your hand right where you're at. Do it right now, and I'll pray for you right now. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands back down. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you or forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus died for my sins. I open the door of my heart and my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is wiped away. And I am heaven bound. Amen. Amen. Give him a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.